do that.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. Inasmuch as we have a repetition of the gospel that we just prayed next week, for the fathers of the church declared it to be worthy for us to remind ourselves continuously about last days, whether they are the last days of this earth or whether they are just your last days. Because you do not know when you are going to die, so you need not meditate upon the things that have to do with the end of creation, but you have plenty to do to meditate and to introspect about the way you live your life, because your last days are coming, certainly. So I'm going to speak about what grieved the fathers the most as I read through the various explanations of these passages. You know we have antagonists in the world, terrible antagonists. In my office, I have a little doll. It's about 3.5 inches high. It's called Dancing Jesus. And one of the things that the devil does is he doesn't work many times in a direct fashion, because it would be easy to confront him and to vanquish him. So he goes from the side. So he will take something and he will distort it. He will tell you a half-truth. Or he will take something like this little doll that I have, Dancing Jesus, and he will make Jesus something small, something cheap. It is, after all, made of plastic. And there's a little booklet that comes, and there's Jesus holding a saw and a hammer, because he was, after all, a carpenter. And they have little things that they poke fun of. I'm not going to go into that further, but I just wish to say to you that the way in which we are being attacked today is not frontally. It's not a frontal attack. We live in an environment that is very politically correct, so you cannot say any longer without rebuke anything about a particular ethnicity or about a particular lifestyle. The only thing that you are free to talk about is religion, and that only the Christian religion. God forbid you would say a word about Muhammad. God forbid you would say a word about Brahma, Vishnu, or Shiva. God forbid that you would confuse the Confucians. But the point is, the Lord Jesus Christ is up for attack at all times. You know, it used to be when we sold fireworks for the celebration of the 4th of July in America, one of the most famous firework stands were called the Red Devil Fireworks. It makes the devil in the same way unreal. And the devil is real, but he can afford this because of the benefit that it accrues to him to make fun of things that are real. Because he is not real. He is the father of all liars. And as it goes on, if he can just twist one little thing, for him it's a victory. In the paradise of the fathers, I can't help forget what Abuna Antonius, a name of blessed memory, has said regarding this, and I'll share that with you in a minute. In the paradise of the fathers, there are some young devils, and they go back to Satan and they say to him and give an account of all that they have done in the time that they've been away from him. And the one guy said, there were two brothers and they lived together for 23 years in peace, and I caused them to go to war with each other. And the devil slapped the young, you know, the young devil in the face and said, it's not even slightly significant. another person said, I caused the whole city to be overthrown. All of the government turned against the people and the people against the government, and there was war and insurrection. And he slapped them in the face and he said, what have you done? And then the third devil, he was afraid, but he reported what he had done. And he said, well, I went to a monastery and I caused two monks who were praying to give up their prayers and start an argument amongst themselves. And the devil says, now that's a good work. And he praised him. Now, Abuna Antonius, he said, well, that's because the paradise of the Father was written by monks. So they preferred that interpretation. But my point is that he is always trying. He is always trying. And for you, think about he tries in your life. Oh, I'm tired. I stayed up last night. I know the clock is ringing. It's time for me to get out of bed. I know it's time for me to go to church. I know they start at 8 o'clock, but I'm tired. Or I'm this, or I'm that, or we've got a lot of things to do today, and I'll prepare them in the morning. I'm really tired right now. I'll prepare them in the morning. Somehow I'll have that new energy, and I'll just be more efficient in the morning. Or maybe he's going to have a wife and a husband fight in the car as they're driving to church, so that when they get to church, they're broken inside themselves. Maybe he's coming, you know, through the children, and he's saying, you know, to the parents, worry about what's going on, worry and worry. Taking the mind off the praise of God and the worship of His glory and the enjoyment of all the benefits of being a Christian. Distracting you. It just takes a little thing, and once he's made this inroad, then it's just like the foundation of a house that has a crack in it. If it's just that one crack, the house will stand. But if the crack leads to a weakening of the whole structure, and then the roof, pretty soon the edifice falls in upon itself. And that is why you're to keep watch. When he says, pray that you are not taking flight in winter, it's not because it snows in Egypt. or anywhere else in the Middle East. Well, maybe Lebanon in the mountains a little bit. There's some snow. A little bit. But it's not about snow. It's that the seasons in which the farmer would work, and it was an agrarian economy primarily during this time that these things were written, that's when they took their rest. They took rest. See, resting makes you lazy. It's only when you are working, it's only when you are energetic. As soon as you sit down and you do nothing, bad thoughts begin to enter into your mind. You showing me a man or a woman that doesn't work hard, and I'll show you a man or a woman that does not have a very good spiritual relationship with God, with her church, with her husband, with her children. Lazy people are the ones. My grandmother used to say this to me all the time. Idle hands means hands doing nothing. It's a symbol of being lazy. Idle hands are the devil's playthings. As soon as you find yourself not busy, you will start to do harm to yourself. These are the things that we wish to meditate on when we hear that the fathers of the church, their voices pleading to us through the centuries. And that's why we get this sermon and this gospel prayed next week from the mouth of the evangelist Saint Matthew. You see, those who hate us, and those who hate Christ particularly, and I'm talking about the four cults, the Mormon Church. They don't want to be called the Mormon Church any longer. They decided they only want to be called the Church of Jesus Christ of the Latter-day Saints. They want the cachet of thinking in general terms that they're the same as Christians. They are not. They hate Christ. They hate Him. So, along with the Jehovah's Witnesses, along with the Seventh-day Adventists, along with the Christian Scientists. They all believe that Jesus Christ is not God, but a creature, someone created by God, as the Lord created angels. No. They hate. They have deep hate. That's why they go to such extremes to polish their behavior, to make it seem as though they are so innocent. It's, you know, if you watch National Geographic long enough, and I've watched it plenty in my lifetime, you learn about things that otherwise you'd never know, like the trapdoor spider. The spider makes a little door, and it looks, for all the world, like every other piece of its environment. So when you're walking around as a bug, now I'm imagining myself as a bug, it's something probably all of you have done at one time or another, that is, imagined me as a bug. And things look good. There's a few sticks, there's some dirt, there's some gravel, there's a flower over there. It looks a lot all the same. And then all of a sudden, the trapdoor spider springs out, grabs me, injects me with poison, pulls me down into his little room that he has created, and eats me. This is the way that they do the soul of the human. These cults work against your own soul. If you hear that you have a friend or you have an acquaintance or you have anybody who is either a Mormon, Christian Scientist, a Seventh-day Adventist, or a Jehovah's Witness, they may not know. They may not even know. They may be duped. But at the top level, at the level, as I am a priest, they have bishops and they have ministers. At that level, they all know that they're doing it for reasons known best to them, why they have chosen the way that they have chosen. And one of the things that they level and gives them strength is these passages that they work very hard to interpret in a way that hurts Christ. When he says, "But of that day and hour no one knows, neither the angels in heaven nor the Son." Nor the Son. Not Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ doesn't know the day. Only the Father. What does that do? That creates an imbalance between the Father and the Son. Well, the Father is great, and Jesus is sort of great. He doesn't have the same position because the Father has this knowledge and he does not. How is that? How is it that Jesus Christ is the same as the Father and that they share all things? What's mine is his and what his is mine. How does he say that then? If knowledge is kept from him, this is what they're going to say. And they're going to ask you for a response. Can you give that response now? Can you tell me why now? Think in your own heart. You don't have to answer with your lips, but you have to answer in your own heart. Why did Jesus say this? Why did Jesus say that only the Father knows? Not me. Not even the angels. Not Archangel Michael. No one knows. Do you know how to answer that? Because that's the point on which they're going to grab you. They're going to see, your own Bible says that Jesus is inferior to the Father. Well, you know. St. Cyril, St. John Chrysostom, St. Athanasius, their hats on their head are spinning like a lathe when they hear things like this. There's no way that they haven't explained this 100 times in their life. And so I will give you the main reasons so that you may know how to answer the Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Seventh-day Adventists, and the Christ Scientists, so-called. Jesus answered in his humanity. That's the first thing. He answered in his humanity. As the Word of God, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. We're talking about the things that are material and the things that are immaterial, the things that are spiritual. We're talking about everything that was made, every word. Also, the Father said to this, this has an existential meaning. What I do not teach you, I do not know. Now, if you're a pretender, if you want to seem more magnificent than you really are, start talking about something that you don't know very much about. But if you are authentic and your integrity is intact, then you will only speak about those things that you know. You will only speak about those things that you know. Now, in his humanity, he was the same as you and me. That is how he was hungry. Why would God ever be hungry? Why would God ever be sad? It said Jesus wept at the grave of Lazarus. Why would he ever be tired? Why he was sitting at the well where he met Fotini, the Samaritan woman? Why? When did he need to eat? Why does God need to eat or to drink or do any of those things? Because through his humanity, he allowed him to experience our experience. So when he spoke in the way that he spoke as of that experience, the same as us. He could have told us, had he wished to, the origin of the universe, because it was something that he created. The word came out of his mouth and creation leapt into being. But there's another third thing. And the third thing is that suppose I was able to tell you the hour of your death, the day and the hour of your death, and say, well, if you're lucky, if it wasn't, for example, tomorrow or in the next 15 minutes, you're going to live for 40 years. You might decide not to go to church again for 39 years and 11 months. Because being cynical, as we all are about some things, I can tell you this, how many people do their taxes at the last minute? How many pay bills at the last minute? How many people put off going to the dentist till the last minute? Trade the time that you have and the discipline that you have now for fun and frivolity, for partying, because you're not gonna die. Nothing is going to kill you. There's not gonna be any accident. A stray bullet isn't going to hit you, or an arrow. A donkey isn't going to kick you, or you're not going to be hit by a car. You're not going to be in a plane that falls out of the sky or in a boat that sinks. You're going to live exactly to that second. If it were told you, these are your last days. The Lord didn't tell us for that exact reason. In the Paradise of the Fathers, again, there was a young man who went to his father of confession, and he asked the old monk, Father, when should I repent? And the old man said to him, the day before you die. He said, well, when is that, Father? He says, I don't know, so you better start from now. And it's true. You do not know the day or the hour. It's written that the Lord is going to come like a thief in the night. Well, if he's going to come as that description tells, you're not going to be suspecting his death. Abuna Louis de Rose from Anba Abram Church, he told me this story. It was in Alexandria, and on New Year's, two men died from his church on New Year's. December 31st. One man was found in his bed. The Bible he had been reading before he died, and it lay open on his chest. The other man was at a party, smoking and drinking and doing all these things and dancing and eating, and he fell dead at the party in front of all of the people that had been invited. And their joy turned to sadness. Their laughter turned to wailing and moaning. Their happiness was now tears streaking the faces of the women, their makeup running. Which enjoyed the good death? This is why, precisely, if we live in the fear of God, that we will conduct our lives so that each day that we are given is a blessing. I teach my sleepy grandson over there in the morning when we pray to the Lord after we've said our ritual prayers from the Agbaya. The first thing that we pray is for, thank you, Lord, for the good night's sleep, and thank you for having brought us to this beautiful day that you have made. That's what we always say, and if you were awake, you would say that too. He's been sick, so that's why he's in this condition. He's had a virus the whole last week and hasn't been feeling well, so I don't blame him for this. But I blame all of you, and I blame myself when we are not vigilant. What was the last word in this series of scriptures that we read from St. Mark? One word. It was the last word. Watch. It means keep vigilant. Keep awake. Keep alert. You do not know the time. It is good for you not to know your last days, so you will not become lazy. It is good for you not to know your last days, so that you can rouse other people out of their slumber. Again, when I mentioned the symbolic meaning of winter, it's because in winter people get lazy, because they're not doing work. They're not planting in the spring. They're not tending during the summer, and they're not reaping in the fall. The days get shorter, the nights get longer. Do you know in the old world they used to sleep 14 hours a day? Minimum during the winter? A minimum of 14 hours a day. Sometimes they slept, depending on how far north they were, up to 20 hours a day. Because there was nothing to do. There was no electricity. There was no electricity. There was nothing to keep them awake. So they just slept. Conversely, during the time of planting, they might be working 16, 18 hours a day and be awake 20 hours. They had to get everything. So he said, when you have this state of mind, when you are roused by the things that just you do for the necessary exigent activity that keeps body and soul and house and family together, do this for your soul. For your soul. Don't think that your soul has some kind of supernatural protection. No. Your soul is the main target for Satan. It's what he's after. If he has your body, so what? You're all going to get old and die. Some of you will die while you're young. But most of us are going to get old and die. And I'm closer to that end than most of you. And I'm saying this without fear at all, because my physical ailments, my illnesses, the pain that is in my body, the medicines that I have to take remind me that I am dying. I didn't take anything when I was young. I bounced around like a live wire. I had energy to burn. Now sometimes I must sit down during some prayers. It's because, well, first of all, I've been speaking for 24 minutes now, almost 25. And you've been sitting this 25 minutes, and I've been standing. But it's also because I'm just getting old. So that reminds me What if we had perfect bodies that you went to the age of 30 and you never aged past 30? And then after you'd been on earth for about 80 or 90 years, you just fell over dead. You see beautiful, great-looking people walking down the street, going shopping, you just boink, fall over dead. If you see a really, really old person shopping and they can barely, you know, stand up straight, most of them are bent over with age, and they're shaky and they're doddering, and they have a cane or a walker, or maybe they're in a wheelchair. If that person dies, you go, well, that was expected, I believe. But a person who just looks young. No, there's lots of reasons why there is this natural closing. While there is this natural denouement, where you just come to the point of an expected, an anticipated end. And then what? Oblivion? Dostoevsky said, if there is no God, all things are permissible. If there is just oblivion, it doesn't hurt to be a murderer and a rapist and a thief and whatever other evil pursuit that is on your mind. There's no problem, because there's nothing to answer to. And if you're clever enough to escape and to elude people that might be after you, if you're able to kill them before they kill you, what harm is there in that? We have movies, all kinds of movies about that. Somebody is after somebody else, and the one guy shoots 30 people during the movie. I can name a half a dozen movies that are just exactly like that. And what are they saying? You don't have to worry about that, because there is no end. There's no judgment. There is no God. God is dead. We killed him. And they're doing their very best to accomplish that. Trust me when I tell you. So I'll speak about the other part of the scripture to you next week. And I won't be so long-winded, I hope. Glory be to our God, both now and ever, in the age of all ages. Amen.